Well, imagine a woman who's lost her husband suddenly and unexpectedly. She grieves while people comfort her, cry with her, and seek to counsel her. Days later, she answers a knock at the door, and she opens it, and it's him, standing there alive. How do you think she would feel? Would she be disoriented? Would she be terrorized? Would she be hopeful? Would she question what she's seeing? Well, that's similar to what happened that first Easter morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Three women went to the tomb expecting to anoint the dead body of Jesus, but find out that he's alive. What they go to do to mourn becomes one first of surprise, then of confusion, and then full of joy. Easter is not just what happened to Jesus, it's what happens to us when death gives way to life, when despair gives way to hope, and when everything we thought we knew gets rewritten by the resurrection. I want us to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, and consider what the empty tomb means to us. What the empty tomb tells us. In this passage, the empty tomb tells us that the resurrection is reasonable, the resurrection is meaningful, and the resurrection is personal. Let's listen as Luke 24, 1 through 12 is read for us, and then we'll pray.
Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloth by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all of Christianity rises and falls on the person of Christ, his death, and his resurrection. You remove any of those elements, and Christianity has no basis for its existence. And so we celebrate not just a man who claimed to be a Messiah and king, who lived in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem and Galilee 2,000 years ago, but we worship and celebrate God becoming man, living a perfect life, dying, because those he came to save rejected him as their king. Yet death could not hold its grip on him, for he was resurrected on the third day. To demonstrate everything he said and did was true and real and meaningful. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this text today, Lord, I ask that you'd come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching to give us so that I would be clear, compelling, and convincing, but Lord, also that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see how great and gracious and glorious you are in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's look at that first point. The resurrection is reasonable. We see this in verses 1 through 8. Christian faith is not a blind leap of faith, but is belief that is based on the conviction that something is reasonable or true, or that the facts are reasonable and true, and in this case, the resurrection. Jesus' first disciples had to be convinced the resurrection was reasonable and true, too. The passage describes three women who went to the tomb not expecting the resurrected Jesus, or Jesus to be resurrected from the dead. We see this three ways. First of all, we see it when the women went with spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Second of all, we see this when they found the stone rolled away and they looked inside expecting to see the body of Jesus. And then they are confused about the empty tomb because they expected, again, to find the dead body. It never crossed their minds that Jesus was resurrected or had been resurrected. They had a cultural bias against believing in the resurrection. The Greeks did not believe in the resurrection. The Greeks believed that at death, the soul separated from the body, and we looked forward to an immaterial existence. The Jews did believe in a resurrection, but they believed in a corporate or universal resurrection at the end of time, but they did not expect that there would be an individual resurrection before that time. People in Jesus' day were skeptical of the resurrection as they are today. And when these women testified to Jesus' other disciples and his apostles, they thought their testimony was an idle tale. They thought it was senseless. It did not make sense to them. They could not believe it because they had a bias against the resurrection. They were skeptical of the resurrection. The women were convinced of the resurrection by the angelic messengers. The messengers asked, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." These messengers remind the women of what Jesus had said prior to his death, that saying that he would be killed and rise again on the third day. And it was this reminder that convinced them that Jesus had risen from the dead. Though they had a bias against believing in the resurrection, they were convinced that the resurrection was true and reasonable when they were presented with the evidence. I don't know if you have heard of a rise in Christianity in the West, amongst intellectuals, amongst those who were atheists or skeptics for years. Earlier this year, Larry Sanger, who was the founder and creator of Wikipedia, wrote his testimony out, describing how he went from skepticism to faith in Jesus Christ. Larry Sanger was a professor of philosophy, has a PhD in analytic philosophy. And this is what he says from his journey from skepticism to Christianity. Spent 35 years as a non-believer. He never saw himself as hostile to the faith, only that he was unconvinced. And his testimony is geared toward those who are rational. So this is a couple of paragraphs from his testimony. "My experience studying and teaching the classic arguments had given me a modicum of respect for them. It seemed trivial to me to poke holes in such arguments, holes sufficiently large enough to justify my stance of withholding the conclusion. Perhaps the biggest complaint I had about the arguments was that none of them came even close to establishing that God, especially the God of the Bible, exists. They made partial headway, perhaps. What I dwelt upon more than anything else is the fact that the arguments taken together were far more persuasive than I understood. Individually, the arguments might seem relatively weak, but together, when you combine all those arguments, they make a unified case for the existence of God. I'm not sure the idea had ever dawned on me, certainly not with its present vividness. He goes on to say, what if these arguments could be developed with some rigor, I asked myself. The result would be an argument to the best explanation. Consider all the premises of all of these arguments as data to explain might be that God exists, and might that be the best explanation? I conceded. When I really sought to understand it, I found the Bible far more interesting and, to my shock and consternation, coherent than I was expecting. I looked up answers to all my critical questions, thinking that perhaps others had not thought of the issues that I saw. I was wrong. Not only had they thought of all these issues, and more that I had not thought of, they had well worked out positions about them. I did not believe their answers, which sometimes struck me as contrived or unlikely, but often they were shockingly plausible. The Bible could sustain interrogation. Who knew? It slowly dawned on me that I was acquainting myself with a 2,000-year-old tradition of theology. I found myself positively ashamed to realize that, despite having a PhD in philosophy, I had never really considered what theology even is. Theology is, I found, an attempt to systematize, harmonize, explicate, and to a certain extent justify the many, many ideas contained in the Bible. It is what rational people do when they try to come to grips with the Bible and all its richness. The notion that the Bible might actually be able to interestingly and plausibly sustain such treatment is a proposition that had never entered my head. This is what he says about faith. By faith, I do not mean that I believe absurdities against reason. Rather, what I accept on, I think, quite rational grounds is the full body of Christian doctrine as taught in the Bible. But my faith is in God, which is to say, I am loyal to Him and to His Son and His Spirit, who are one. From the testimony of Larry Sanger. The resurrection is reasonable. Christianity is reasonable. Some said that the resurrection was fabricated, but if it was fabricated, the gospels would never have had women be eyewitnesses to testify to the resurrection, because women were not considered credible witnesses. Women could not even testify in a Roman or Jewish court of law. An early critic of Christianity, Celsus, has written several arguments or works against Christianity. This is one of his arguments against Christianity. Christianity could not be true because the accounts of the resurrection are based on the testimony of women, and women are hysterical. This was an acceptable argument because of the bias against women. Yet in all four of the gospel accounts, women are the first ones to find the empty tomb and to testify to Jesus' resurrection. They're even given their names because they were well known. It's like putting their names in there and saying, go ask them yourself. So the empty tomb tells us that the resurrection is reasonable. Second of all, the resurrection is meaningful. Look at verses 7 and 8 if you have your Bibles. That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. The angelic messengers reminded the women that Jesus said he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Apostle Paul tells us the significance of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus Christ's death was an atonement for human sin. His death in our place. He took the penalty for our sin, his death for our judgment, making the forgiveness of sin possible. The resurrection is meaningful because he died for human sin. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then his death is meaningless, his life is tragic, and his teaching is nonsense. Jesus claimed humanity needed a Savior to rescue us from our sin. His death and resurrection transforms us, overcomes our sin and our brokenness. And so here's something I would encourage all of us to think about. All of us need to make sense of our world and our place in the world. We need to make sense of why is the world such a beautiful and incredible place. But it's also a place that is incredibly broken. And how do you fix this brokenness? And then why are we here and where are we going? Because all good stories have an end to them. And it's not to mere non-existence. Christianity gives us a story of reality that tells us why the world is such a beautiful and incredible place, why it's broken, and how it is being fixed, and where we're going. God created everything beautiful and good. Humanity, which we've all experienced, knows how to mess things up. By rebelling against this good and benevolent king, they sinned against him, rejecting his benevolent rule. And because of that, the world is a broken place. It's the reason why we have arguments with one another. It's the reason why we have wars. It's the reason why we die and we have cancer and we have sickness. Everything in the world is tainted because of sin. And Jesus' death came to deal with that problem that we call sin or brokenness, to undo it and to reverse it so that humanity can live fully human as we were meant to live. Because the gospel has the power to transform us. And when we die, we are not separated from our bodies in some ethereal cloud, but our hope as Christians is the new creation where God will restore the cosmos, the world, to as it was always meant to be at creation, yet sin will never infect it again. And we will live for all eternity, enjoying God and his creation and one another. Joy like you never could imagine. Happiness like you never could imagine. Enjoyment of God and his creation that you don't have the capacity right now to experience. If Jesus did not rise again, then he is neither good nor wise, but a lunatic. So the empty tomb tells us that the resurrection is reasonable, that the resurrection is meaningful, and third, that the resurrection is personal. I want to read verses 9 through 11. And returning from the tomb, they, the women, told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. That was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping in and looking, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Leaving the tomb, the women testify to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And when they told the others thought it was nonsense, an idle tale. But Peter had to know for himself, was this true? So he ran to the tomb, and looking inside, he finds only the burial clothes. Skeptics argue that Jesus' body was removed from the grave or it was stolen, but that ignores the hundreds of people that the resurrected Jesus appeared to. History also confirms the resurrection of Jesus. In Jesus' time, there were many, many, many messianic figures. And if they were a threat, they were killed and the movement was dead. Jesus was a messianic figure. He was a threat. He was killed. But instead of the movement dying out, the movement exploded. Despite all the apostles being martyred, they died because of the empty tomb and because of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Christianity changed the known world, starting with the Roman Empire, all because of the resurrection. The empty tomb tells us that the resurrection is reasonable, that the resurrection is meaningful, and the resurrection is personal. So my question to us today is, how will we respond to the resurrection? If you came here today as a Christian, let me encourage you to rely on the power of the resurrection to transform your life. Rely on the power of the resurrection to transform your life. That is the promise of the gospel. That God makes dead people alive and he transforms them. Not to be good people, but to be people who are transformed by the power of the gospel. And if you came here as a doubter or as a skeptic, let me encourage you, a couple of ways you can pursue this. Because I'm not going to convince you in 25 minutes that Christianity is true, but I can plant seeds for you to consider the reasonableness of Christianity. You know, one of the greatest evangelists for Christianity today does not even embrace Christianity himself. Jordan Peterson. Many people have come to faith because of Jordan Peterson. But anyways, you can listen to Jordan Peterson. But other than that, let's put that second point up there. There's a book out on the bookshelf that's called The Case for Christianity. It was written by a Lee Strobel, who is an apologist. He came to faith because his wife came to faith, and he sought out to disprove Christianity, but in the process, he became a Christian. So he's written a book called The Case for Easter, and there's a couple of these other books that are back there. If you're not a Christian, you can have them for free. If you are a Christian, then you have to pay $5. you need to invest in your faith. Okay, so, but again, if you're not a Christian, is Christianity good for the world? And then did the resurrection happen? Again, those are back on those bookshelves. And then the other thing is just to read the Bible. Just to start reading the Bible. And if you've never read the Bible, then just start with the Gospel of John. Don't start in Revelation or Leviticus or, you know, someplace like that. But just start with the Gospel of John, because it will describe to you what Jesus is like and how he relates to individuals, because that is the most important thing you need to know and understand about Christianity. And so we're going to close out the service now with some baptisms. Baptisms is a living illustration of the power of the gospel in a person's life. In baptisms, individuals will go down into the waters of baptism and they will rise again with Christ. And when they do that, it is a picture of them dying to their old existence and rising to newness of life. Baptism doesn't save them, but it is a picture of what Jesus has already done in saving them by the power of the gospel. Let's close with this benediction. Praise be to God who rolled away the stone. Glory to Christ risen from the dead, breaking the power of sin in the grave. The tomb is empty. He is not here. For he is risen just as he said. With trembling hearts and joyful awe, we proclaim the good news. Christ the Lord is alive forevermore. Blessed be the God of wonders who turns sorrow into song, mourning into dancing, and death into eternal life. Hallelujah to the risen King who conquered the night and shines with glorious light. To the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be all glory and honor, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.